Romans chapter 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Teacher, how could one man die for the whole human race? And this was the question, so the story goes, that the Africans asked David Livingstone, that great missionary, perhaps you've heard of him, as he tried to explain the philosophy of God's plan of salvation. And to answer, Livingstone thought for a moment, and then he dipped his hand in his pocket and he brought out a couple of coins. One was the common British copper penny, and the other was a little glittering golden sovereign. And he explained that in the country from which he came, the little golden coin, which was not as large as the penny and did not weigh as much, was actually worth 240 of the copper pennies. Well, the difference in the value was a result of the inherent intrinsic difference in the metal. So he explained that God's holy, perfect, well-loved Son was worth a whole world of guilty, lost, condemned sinners. This is, as Paul says here in Romans 8, 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 1, it really is one of the most well-known and well-beloved verses of the Bible. And it is so because of the hope that it gives Christians as we struggle with our sin day by day. Yet despite the truth and the hope of it, there are times that we really do live in turmoil. Turmoil that's described quite well by Paul in Romans 7. Let's take a look, flip back. For me, it's back a page. Chapter 7, verses 21 through 24. He writes, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Often we try to live and walk following our Lord Jesus in our own power. But we find too that in our frustration we fail. In our failure, we end up just burdening ourselves with guilt. But it doesn't have to be that way. How does Paul put it again in 8, 2, and 3? "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Paul starts off here in Romans chapter 8 by going back over some basic truths of the gospel. Paul has, up to this point, made it absolutely, perfectly clear that we are all sinners, every one of us, justly deserving God's wrath, His condemnation upon us for our sin. And as such, all those who are, well, outside of Christ, are still under the old law, that of sin and death. And the law of God, God's moral law. It, one, it shows us our sin. Romans 3:20. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. And two, it has even caused us to sin even more. Romans 5:20, the law came to increase trespass. And further, we see a principle tying the law, or a principle of the law that ties sin and death together. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Indeed, it is impossible to gain salvation from condemnation by the law. This is absolutely clear that Paul has made in the Romans up to this point. And this is not because the law is somehow in itself bad. And Paul negates someone who would come to such a conclusion. Why would God give us this if it's, you know, these things that I've already stated? Why would he give such a thing? And Paul, in Romans 7:12, he goes against that conclusion. He affirms that the law is holy and that the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Yet it is powerless to save us. We cannot follow the law, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because of the sin that lies within us, we cannot do it. And therefore, there is no salvation to be found there for us. The law can only bring condemnation upon us. And why is this? Well, in verse 3, it tells us, what was impossible for the law in that it was weak through the flesh. And that last part is key here. The law cannot save us, not because there is something intrinsically wrong with God's law, but it is because that there is something that is wrong with us, our indwelling sin. And Paul, of course, refers to this here as the flesh. Some of your translations may have a little different take. Perhaps the sin nature. I think that's one that's out there. But he says the flesh. And when he's referring to this here, he's referring to, well, our sin nature. So perhaps that's a good translation. But because of our sin, it is impossible for us to fulfill this law, and therefore condemnation comes. That is, it comes to those who are outside of Jesus Christ. Look at the latter part of verse 3 here in chapter 8. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. God took action. God loved us so much that he would not let things stand as they were with us dead in our sins. He took actions on our behalf. And because of our sinful state, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. We deserve condemnation. But the Lord saw that, well, there's a way he can save his people. But that came at the very cost of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he came to save us. Apostle Paul uses some very careful language in these passages concerning our Lord Jesus, so we're not confused as to what his nature was. He didn't say that Christ came in sinful flesh, because that would imply that sin was in him. He didn't say that Christ came in the likeness of flesh, because that would imply that he wasn't really flesh. In other words, a man. Now, Paul's language is very specific here. Jesus took on the likeness of sinful flesh because he took on man's flesh, in other words, his human nature, without becoming sinful. He did this so that he might become a sin offering without spot or blemish. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus Christ, who never sinned, took our sins upon himself at the cross as a sin offering, And in Him, in Christ, sin in the flesh was condemned. As He took our sins upon Himself, so also He took God's condemnation of our sins upon Himself. And in His death upon the cross, God's wrath, which we justly deserve because of our sins, God's wrath was satisfied in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Dr. Livingstone so eloquently illustrated, the intrinsic value of Christ is so great that His punishment was sufficient for all who believe. Now there's no need for condemnation. There's no need for those who are in Christ Jesus to be condemned. For those who believe, the penalty has already been paid. It's been done. Justice has been served. Now we are righteous in God's sight. And we are justified before Him. And this makes me think of a story that I read concerning a hunter in southeastern Georgia. He and his son, they were out hunting in wide open brush country when far away on the horizon he noticed a cloud of smoke. Well, soon he could hear the flames crackling, and as the wind shifted, he could smell the smoke as the fire was moving its way across through that brush country. And he realized that this terrible brush fire was advancing so fast that there's no way that he and his son could outrun it. So, rifling through his pocket, he pulled out some matches. And then he took those matches and he lit a fire around him and his son there in the midst of that brush. And soon they were waiting for that fire to come. And they were standing in a circle of blackened earth. And they didn't have to wait long. Very quickly, as they covered themselves, you know, their mouths, because it keep them from the smoke, and they huddled down as the fire came. As that fire came, it swept over them. But they were completely unhurt. They were untouched, because fire would not pass where fire had already passed. As sinners, we are out in the open brush country with a fire coming our way, condemnation. But if we stand in the burned over place, not a hair on our head will be singed. Christ's death is that burned over place. And there we must huddle, trusting in God. Are you doing that today? Are you doing that today? If you are not trusting in God today, why not? Condemnation is coming. Judgment is coming. Why would you not trust in Jesus Christ, knowing that it's the free gift of God, that if you believe, you are saved? Trust in Him. He will save you from God's wrath, which you justly deserve, each and every one of you, me included. We all deserve God's wrath for our sin. But when we stand in that burned over place, in Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for our sins, we are saved. And so we must trust in Him for the salvation that He offers. Now then, what happens when the fire has gone past? Now you're saved. Well, Paul's assurance of the gospel that we are no longer condemned, it has an added emphasis here in Romans 8 that he is yet to pursue. And what we see is, up to this point, Paul has only mentioned in Romans the Holy Spirit two times. Yet here in chapter 8, He mentions the Holy Spirit 20 times and twice in these first four verses. When that happens, when you're reading the Scripture, you really got to take note. The writer's making an emphasis. 20 times in Romans 8 he mentions this. And this is important. Why this new emphasis? Well, I think that Paul's careful argument that he's been making in Romans all the way up to this point has been working up to a climax, which he does come to here in this chapter 8. He finally, in chapter 8, comes to show us how all the pieces of the puzzle of salvation comes together so that Christians are to now live that full existence of life blessed in Christ. How we can live in Christ. So look back at verse 2. What does he say? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Not only can the law not save us, as I explained, but for Christians, in our struggle with sin, it is impossible for the law to keep us from sinning. Well, just because you know the law, it's not going to keep you from sinning. And our indwelling sin lingers on until we are glorified when the Lord comes, or we continue to struggle with sin in this life. And you all know this. This is your experience. It's what the Bible says is going to happen. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in chapter 7, described his struggle with sin and how deep it was. To say you do not struggle with sin, well, that's not what the Scriptures teach, and I think you should be honest with yourself. Our indwelling sin lingers on. When we try to fulfill God's law in our own power, we fail. You catch that? In our own power. If we're trying to fulfill God's law in our own power, we will fail. But as Christians, we all have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And He works in us to secure our liberation from sin. As 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, in the Spirit, we become sanctified. And this means that we are renewed after the image of God. Remember, at the fall, we are in the image of God, but it's a fallen image because of our sin. As we are sanctified, the Spirit renews us after the image of God. We are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And that as we grow in our Christian faith, as we walk along that path following our Lord Jesus, we become enabled by the Spirit to become more and more Christ-like in our lives. And the struggle that Paul described in Romans 7 becomes less and less our experience. Look at verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now back in Romans 6, 4 through 8, Paul writes that we have been united with Christ in His death, burial, resurrection, and His life. And this is how the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Through the Spirit, we are united with Christ in His life. His flesh never sinned, and He is glorified even now at the right hand of God. As such, His righteous status has become our status through the Spirit. And we are infused with the power to live a life pleasing to God. And the requirements of the law, they have been realized in our lives in Christ. Now follow that? Kind of? I'll read the passage again after saying that. For in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So now, as Christians, we are no longer under the dominion of sin. And through the power of the Spirit, because we walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, now we are freed so that we do not have to sin. Where before, sin was just the way we went. Now in Christ, because of His Spirit in us and how we are united to Christ, as we walk following our Lord Jesus, we do not do so in our own flesh, in our own strength and power. We do not do so in our sin, but in the righteousness that is ours, that is Jesus Christ's righteousness that has been given to us. It has been deposited into our account. And in here, there's this teaching in Romans that the word is imputed. In other words, Christ's righteousness has been imputed into our account. And there's this idea of accounting. For if the wages of sin is death, our wages that we deserve is death. But in Christ, what has been deposited into our account is His righteousness, which covers that wage that we deserve. And so we went from a zero negative balance to a 100% full balance in Christ. And so now we walk in that righteousness, in the Spirit. Now you're up on? Okay. What was it Peter said in that last study that we did on 2 Peter? He said some of the writings of Paul are hard to understand. Well, yeah. But it's important that we understand these basic truths of how the gospel works, because in these things we come to understand our status before God, who we are as His people. And we realize that as we get frustrated, as we try to do good, we realize we're going about it the wrong way. That is not how we do it. We don't, I'm going to try to do good, and I'm doing it in my own strength. What we're called to do is call upon the Spirit of God to help us. To help us. Perhaps this is your experience. Perhaps you are in the midst of struggling with some particular sin, and you're trying to overcome that sin in your own power. Perhaps this is your reality, your struggle today. You are in sin, and you know it. And you want to get out of it, but you can't quite figure out how. How do I get out of it? How do I stop doing what I know is wrong, that God does not approve of? That even though I claim that I am a Christian, even though I claim these truths of the Scriptures, how do I stop doing this? I try, and yet I still struggle. And this is a cry that so many Christians have, so many of us. It is the cry of a Christian. How do I stop living in such a way that is not pleasing to God? Well, if this is where you are right now, if you've been trying to do it in your own power, you've probably figured out that it's not working. What is that old saying? What is the definition of insanity? Y'all know this one? It's doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different result. We as Christians don't have to do that. If we love the Lord, if we are His and the Spirit is ours, we don't have to deal with that frustration. We can turn it over to God. And this is what I'm saying. If you are struggling with this, turn your struggle over to God, for it is not your struggle to win. It is in His power that He will enable you to walk consistently with the way He would have you live. And that life as a Christian is that light and salt in the world. You're not going to be able to do that in your own strength. You can only do that in the strength and the power of God. It is the Lord Himself who enables us to live according to His will. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So call upon the Spirit of God to work in your life and enable you to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. And when you do this, when you turn it over to Him, it doesn't mean that you stop doing nothing. You turn it over to Him and He empowers you to live. But when you turn it over to Him, you find a peace that can only be found in Christ. You find that peace and you will be amazed at what the Lord will accomplish in you through His power. Stuff that you just can't do on your own. So we must walk according to the Spirit of God. Romans 8:1-4 is indeed a wonderful summation of the actions of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in justifying and sanctifying His people. He does it all. He sent His Son. He took the penalty of our sins upon Himself at the cross, and He works in our lives to remove the remnants of sin that we daily struggle with. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, trust in Him to save you. Trust in Him to make you more and more righteous in your life. As you live, as you follow the Lord Jesus on that path of righteousness which He leads as His disciple. And because there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, we must live in liberation from sin. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this gospel, this salvation that You freely give in Jesus Christ. That if we only believe, truly believe, and we follow Him as He calls us to do, Lord, that You save us. We know it's a free gift. It's nothing we can do to earn it. We can't follow Your law in such a way to ever earn it. Your law was never given in the first place to accomplish that, as we see here in Your Scriptures. So, Lord, free us from any confusion in this matter. Let us know with all certainty that our salvation completely lies in You. Not only our salvation, but the way in which we live. We can't do it in our own power, Lord. Lord, I know that there are people here who are caught up in sin. And Lord, I pray that Your Spirit will convict them of that. And Lord, I pray that You will show them how they can walk a life pleasing to You. Give them what they need to do what is pleasing and honorable to You. For You who loved us such deserve no less. Lord, You deserve all our honor, glory. You deserve all praise. For it is not us that can live a life that is pleasing to You, but through Your power. And Lord, we thank You. We thank You for all that You have done for us as Your people. And it is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.